Good morning.
Good morning.
How do I start this day? I want you to remember back over the past weeks. I've been talking about some certain things. I was talking about thirsting after God, about thirsting after Him that created us, thirsting after Jesus Christ. I talked about being filled with the Spirit. And more than that, allowing the Spirit to guide us and to lead us and to move us forward. Allow the Spirit to answer those questions in our lives that we so often stumble over. We get all mixed up with this world outside, and we don't draw on that power that God has given us, and that's the Holy Spirit as He leads us and guides us. And we should have that thirst to always, always be serving Him and always looking for Him. But today, we need to go a step farther. We need to think about Jesus. And so many times I've told you, we go to Jesus as our example. And that's where we're going today. One more time. You see, we have to see what Jesus sees. Remember I told you they were weary and scattered, like a sheep having no shepherd. That's what Jesus saw. He saw His people, God's children, scattered with no shepherd. We have to feel what Jesus felt. Remember, I said He was moved with compassion for them. If Jesus was moved for compassion, why aren't we? Why isn't that all stirred up in us as we look around and we see those struggling that have lost their ways? Or those that have never known Jesus Christ at all. And we must do what Jesus did. He sent out laborers into His harvest. And I told you 2 weeks ago that we're those laborers. And the harvest is outside these walls. We're going to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 3. And this is just before Jesus ascends to heaven, but He leaves them with a few final words. I guess we'll start in verse 2. Until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, have given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I'll stop right there for a minute. How can you doubt who Jesus Christ is? He walked among them. It says He had infallible proofs. That means it's not wrong. It can't be proven wrong that He did what He said He was going to do. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had to come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, would you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These few words that He shared before He was taken up is the most important words the apostles ever heard. That was His instructions to them to what they were supposed to do, and not only that, where they were going to get the authority and the power to carry it out. Verse 6, they said, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom to Jerusalem now, the kingdom to Israel? He has told them it's not for you to know. The time's coming. Don't worry about those things. And I think this is what we're experiencing today, right now in this world. Many people are questioning how long it's going to be until the Lord returns. And you know, there's nothing looking forward to that or wondering where that's going to come. In fact, each one of us should be prepared for him to come back at any moment. We should be ready. But the fact is, if we only focus on his return, we're missing out on what we're called to do. There's work that has to be done. You know, I've told you before, the same power that Jesus Christ had is given to us. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That was a promise from Christ himself that it will come. So it's time for us to quit being timid about reaching out and sharing the Word of God, because we don't do it under our own authority or under our own strength or power. That comes from above. Acts 1, picking back up in verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So many of us spend our time gazing up into heaven, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, that we fail to accomplish what he's told us to do. I read on a sign that said, some people are so earthly minded that they are no heavenly good. And on the other side of that sign, it says, some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. We can have our minds so focused on heaven that we look over what's going on around us. The reality is, we don't know when Christ's going to return. But we should know what we're supposed to do until the day. Now I'm going to tell you a scary word. Evangelize. Most Christians I know, it makes them cringe when I say we need to evangelize. But it should be a natural part of every Christian's life. You know, if you've been in the church for years, evangelism normally means going out and knocking on doors, inviting people to church, asking them questions about if they know who Christ is and what he's done. But in our society today, I don't believe it works like that anymore. You see, back then, people sat on their porches. They had conversations. They talked to their neighbors. They went for walks. I dare say you walk through the neighborhoods in Coshocton right now, you'll see empty porches, because they're inside in the air conditioning with 500 channels on their TV set, two or three video consoles playing games, listening to music on their various electronic devices, and maybe looking out the window once in a while. You see, times have changed. The message hasn't. We still have to get the word out, because Jesus Christ is the same today as he was then. You know, I've had people tell me, I don't want people knocking on my door. That's an intrusion. I'm settled in for the night. I don't want people dropping by. I know people that don't want you to come to the house unless you call first and get an invitation. You know, I can remember growing up, when we were on our way home, and we'd just stop by somebody's house to say hi on the way home. And normally they would be out on the porch or in the backyard. But there's so many approaches to evangelism, so many strategies. I want to talk about one today. You know, I made it a point to look on my electronic devices, all of the books on how to evangelize out there. You know, there's not tens of them. There's not hundreds of them. There's thousands of books that tell you how to evangelize. But I know there's one that works, and you don't need a book for it. They did give it a name. It's called Servant Evangelism. But I want to rename it into Jesus Evangelism, because basically we're doing what Jesus told us to do. We're following the example that Jesus Christ set for us. And we don't need a name and a book to sell it. We've got the book right here that sells it, that tells us how to do it. But it takes a desire and it takes love in your heart. It takes the strength and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to get out there and do it. It takes putting down those things that occupy our time, that waste our time, that we should be using for the Lord. I'm not standing up here and hammering TV or video games or any of that. That's all good entertainment, and it's got a place. But evangelism also has a place. And God calls us to that. Galatians 6:10 says, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially those that are a household of faith. So this isn't directed to just evangelizing the lost. This is directed to everyone, including our Christian brothers and sisters. We're not perfect. We have problems in our lives, and sometimes we need just a friendly hand to reach out and grab onto. You see, people listen when we treat them like friends. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will no means cast out." Our attitude can cast people out. We can push them away without even knowing that we're doing it. They have to see the light and the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. I don't know who coined the phrase that says, "People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care." And I'm sure that was some advertising somewhere, but you know what? It's exactly true for Christians. They have to know how much we care about them before they care anything what we have to say. And that's one of the goals of servant evangelism. A lot of times evangelism can be impersonal, just like we're making a sales pitch for Jesus Christ. You know, sign up today and you'll get this extra. No, it takes friendship. It takes handshakes. It takes a person to understand that you're committed to helping them, to showing them the way. Jesus fed people. He healed. He performed miracles. He was a friend to them. Jesus said, "Father gives me will come to me." God doesn't desire for anyone to fall short. God wants everyone to come to know Him, know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He doesn't reject anyone. You see, Jesus was a friend to the people that He went to. By doing servant evangelism, we're being friends to the people who might need us. But our acts of service alone are never going to bring anyone to Jesus Christ. But through those acts of service, we can open a dialogue, a pathway into their lives so that they'll know that we truly care about them, and maybe they'll ask us about what changed in our life. You know, I've shared many times working at the power plant, you know, and Bob worked there. He can attest to this. It's not a real Christian place. But the same thing, the same group of people that would make jokes about Christianity, and not in a mean way, just being the guys that they are those same guys when we were on a job working, just two of us, will ask me, "Mike, what does this mean? Or can you pray for this person?" And you know what? I'll take that. The questions are there, but they don't want to ask in front of everybody else. And that's the way it is in this world. Nobody wants to be looked down on because of what they believe, but they have questions. They don't want to be teased or ridiculed. But establish that friendship, establish that pathway into their lives. But it has to be true. It has to be genuine. That concern has to come from your heart and from your spirit. And when you serve, hearts are touched. One of the themes that's around Jesus Christ, clear through the New Testament, was how he was a servant. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross." You know what? What's good enough for Jesus Christ is good enough for you. We need to humble ourselves and meet people where they're at. You're no better than they are. It's just by the love and the grace of God that our lives have been changed. You didn't do it on your own. You did it through God. I can't imagine the creator of the universe, the God that created me, to humble himself. And if you read in the New Testament the things that he did to a bunch of filthy people, he washed their feet. He ate with them. He humbled himself. So those people outside of this wall should be just as important to us as the ones were to Jesus Christ. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were trying to engage the minds of the people. And that's the same thing that goes on today. Many of the evangelists are trying to engage the minds of the people when they need to engage their hearts first. When we engage their hearts through friendship and compassion, that opens the mind up to what we have to say. You know, as I thought about this and prayed about this week, there was something that I noticed. You know, Christians were a hate group, depending on what TV news show you listen to. We're labeled as a hate group. People don't like Christians because, you know what? Christians are intolerant. Well, we should know that's not true. If we try to engage the minds of those people that's saying that, we'll be rejected outright, we'll be ridiculed and ignored. But if we engage those people through the heart, they see the acts of kindness, they see Jesus Christ alive, well, and working through his people, well, then the criticisms are going to die away. They're going to be more willing to open up their ears and listen to what we have to say. Debate them and you're going to be rejected outright. Serve them as humble servants of Christ and you'll be accepted in. You see, we have to redefine the perception of who a Christian is. Y'all know who Mother Teresa was. Well, she was invited to speak at Harvest University Chapel, which kind of is a home of liberal thinking, but they said she rose to address the group. She said, "I understand there are many students in the university who are doing things that displease God. You are harming yourselves and offending God. Some of you are drinking alcohol and taking drugs. Others of you are engaged in sexual sins of many sorts. I have a message for you from God. Repent and turn away from what you are doing." Their response to that short, simple message was a standing ovation. She got away with standing up in front of that liberal group and tell them exactly what God thought. And she was accepted. And I believe that's because she had such a great amount of credibility for the things that she's done and her reputation. And that should be the way it is for us. as people see God at work through us, that they realize the credibility, because they see no lie in us. They see love in us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that every name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, that's a scripture. It was in the top of my toolbox at work. And my toolbox lid was always open when I was in the shop. The exaltation of Jesus Christ came because he was serving. He was loved, he was cherished, and he was respected by the actions of the heart, by the servant attitude that Christ had. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had it the other way around. They thought authority without serving. But Jesus served first and allowed the authority and the respect to come. He created a completely different image on what faith was all about. As I said before, we live in a world where the perception of Christianity is pretty bleak. Called intolerant, we're called haters. And that perception shouldn't be what Christians are all about. And we can change that perception. But it won't be done through debate. It won't be done on the news shows. It has to be done through loving actions and a reflection of Jesus Christ. Our actions have to communicate to the world that we care about people. People need to know that they're important to us, not just some or certain groups, but all people. Jesus left us with an example of what people mean, and we're supposed to be that living example. And I'm going to keep repeating that we need to be that living example. Maybe until you're tired of hearing it, but it's that important. The love of Christ. Do any of you ever go to the farmer's market down here? Or Prater's Market out on the highway? Did you ever go there and get corn? When you pick it up and look at it, did you ever think of what all it took to get that corn into your hand that day? The fields had to be tilled up. They had to be prepared. The seeds have to be planted. There has to be the right amount of rain. And at the right time, there has to be the sun. Then someone has to pick it. And someone has to bring it to that market where you just bought it. You know, I'd say probably the only thing on your mind was how good that corn was going to taste when you got it home and got it cooked. And you never thought about what it took to get it to that point, to get it on your grill or in that pot of boiling water. But it's the same thing about evangelism. And Paul broke it down for us, I think, in the same process as it that I explained in getting corn into your hands. 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor." As we serve those people around us, we need to remember one thing. It's not about us. It's not about what we expect, and we shouldn't expect anything. It's about God. He's the one that draws them in. He's the one that prepares their heart to receive the message. But it's us that has to deliver that message in a loving and compassionate way so they're open and they're ready to receive it. So what is servant evangelism? It can be anything. It can be handing out bottles of water over at Lake Park. It could be waiting till your neighbor goes to the store and go over and mow his lawn. It can be whatever you see that needs done, and you go and do it without being asked. It's open to anything. Any way you can be helpful. I was trying to think of that term that they've used, play it forward. But you know, that's kind of like a servant evangelism. You see a need, you just go and do it. People will appreciate it. Maybe they'll start doing it also. Maybe their hearts will be warmed. Or maybe they'll just wonder why you did it, and they'll come look for you and say, "What are you doing?" And you'll get a chance to have a conversation. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Not everyone's comfortable walking into a church building, but everybody is open to have someone do an act of kindness, spark a conversation. Servant evangelism has the potential to soften someone's heart. Someone is so dead set against Christianity that they don't even want to talk to us. But maybe, just maybe, through an act of kindness, they'll think, "Well, you're not so bad after all." Or maybe, "I want to get to know you just a little bit better because you could be a good friend." And in that, what it's all about, being a friend to those that Jesus Christ loves. You've got a calling on your heart. The word's evangelism. And you shouldn't be afraid of it. Just remember, we don't have to change their hearts. That's God's part. Our part is to reach out, to be there, to be the light, to be the love, and to be the helping hand that we're called to be. We're all given opportunities. I want you to do something for me this week. Let's all stand together. Every day when you get up, hopefully you do your prayers in the morning. You pray for the people on our prayer list. But I want you to add one more prayer for me today, all this week. I want you to pray and ask God to bring someone across your path, across your mind, that he wants you to serve, that he wants you to do something for. Pray, "God, give me an opportunity." With me, I have to pray, "God, open my eyes to that opportunity, that I can see what he wants me to do." And then follow through. Whatever it is he calls you to do. But servant evangelism is an incomplete form of evangelism unless the message of Jesus Christ is spoken. I don't want you leaving here today with thinking that good deed is enough, because at some point the good word of Jesus Christ has to be shared, and that's when it comes full circle. And if you pray what I just ask you to pray, God will reveal that to you. The perfect time. Don't worry about the words. You're prayed up. God's going to give you those words that you need to say. And it can be different from people, from person to person. But be ready to serve him. Romans 10:7, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Let's all bow our heads. Heavenly Father, once again, I stand humbled, I stand amazed that this very book, this Bible, that you give us all the instructions that we need, it reveals your love and your compassion, your grace and your faith. You gave us the perfect man, Jesus Christ, the perfect example to follow. And Father, I just pray this morning that we follow that shining example, that we reach out and we share God's love. We share the actions of Jesus Christ and reach out to the lost, to the lonely, to the hurting, Father, that we always be here. And Father, I pray for everyone here today that throughout this week, you bring someone across our path and you reveal that to each of us, what you'd have us to do. If it just be a word, a touch, an action on your part, I just pray, Father, make us aware and give us the boldness and the strength through the power of your Spirit to accomplish what you have. Father, I ask you to pour your blessings out upon this group of believers and just lift them up, Father. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.